My name is Margaret Olson Hemming, and I am the editor of Dialogue, a Journal of Mormon Thought. Welcome to our gospel study session for this week. In preparation for General Conference next week, we are offering reflections on the April 2025 General Conference with Friends of Dialogue. They offer their varied and thoughtful responses to what inspired them from the previous session. As we do so, we are thinking of the passing of President Russell M. Nelson, and you will notice that many of his words are reflected upon in this recording. With the violence at the Stake Center in Michigan this weekend, we also ask that we each please prayerfully consider his calls for peacemaking and think about what each one of us can do to build a more just and peaceful world. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Justin Tyree, and it's my pleasure to share some of my thoughts as a part of the Dialogue community regarding the April 2025 General Conference. The message that really impacted me and that I've chosen to speak on is Sister Runia's message on how my repentance doesn't burden Jesus Christ, but it brightens his joy. This is one of my all-time favorite talks, and as I've continued to study it, I've really appreciated the personal experience, the depth regarding worth and worthiness, and just the relatability of someone, as Sister Renia shared, how much she struggled in her life with perfectionism, and as it relates to the gospel, and feeling that need to be perfect in order to either qualify for God's love or qualify, become eligible to live with Him in the life hereafter. And that, for me, really resonated. For someone who's been, for much of my life, struggled kind of in the realms of scrupulosity and legalism, focusing, feeling that need, and the obsession to focus on certain aspects of the gospel and the law of Christ, but unfortunately, kind of as Sister Runia shared, I've also at times felt that I've strained so much and was earnest, and I was blessed for that earnestness, but I would miss I think the spirit of what God wanted to teach me in moments, because I was so focused on trying to do things, quote unquote, by the book. She had so many wonderful quotes in this talk. I mean, so many. But one of them that stood out to me, you know, very much related to the covenant path being so steep, it seemed more like a covenant hike. I mean, that's something that I you know, can relate to, and have felt that climb. And for me, it's wonderful to accept and be kind of grateful and learn to appreciate the perfect imperfection of mortality, and how the imperfection and the need of repentance, how that brings us closer to Christ and how essential that is. That it's not about being perfect, but it's about trying. And how Sister Runia taught, it's heavens for people that repent again and again and again and choose Christ again and again and again. And that is something that I love and appreciate, because I make mistakes constantly. And instead of allowing that shame to bring me down and continue to hold me down underwater, the hope of Jesus Christ and the hope of the gospel, the message is one of progression, not of perfection, but of progression. And that's what I choose to focus on. And yeah, I know my Savior lives and loves me and is is proud of me and is proud of my progress, and is proud of how I choose to respond and repent to my imperfections. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hi, my name is Cynthia Cannell, and I have decided to talk about a talk that struck me very powerfully, but I think a lot of people underappreciated it, and it's Jeffrey R. Holland's As a Little Child. Earlier this year, I watched as a group of Latter-day Saints ganged up on a person whose views were different than theirs. I watched them do everything they could to prove themselves right and that person wrong. And in time, it led to that person leaving the church. I don't think that was what they intended, but they were so determined to prove that they were right that they left him no room to change. And rather than continue fighting with them, he left the church. And so when President Holland began speaking, he talked about pride and how pride had come between the apostles, and that the Savior had overheard them contending, and that in doing so, he asked, "What are you fighting about?" And they were embarrassed and they wouldn't tell him, but because he was the Savior, he knew what they were fighting about. And he encouraged them to become like little children. And as soon as we talk about little children, people start to zone out and think, oh, this is just a cutesy talk. But it wasn't. It was about how little children aren't prideful. Little children are teachable. Little children are loving. And in this, the next story in the talk, he spoke about how his son had taught his little daughter that when she's been hurt by someone else, that she's supposed to forgive. But she misunderstood and thought that she was justified in vengeance. And she bit her little brother and caused him the same type of pain that she was experiencing. And I think this is another kind of pride that we struggle with. The idea that I was justifiably wronged, and now I'm going to prove to that person that they are wrong through hurting them back. And again, this is one of those situations where the Savior, this isn't what he taught. He taught to be as little children, to be teachable, loving, and humble. He then goes on and speaks about how in the Book of Mormon, we learn that the Zoramites were a group who prayed so self-servingly, and that Alma said about them, "O God, they pray unto thee with their mouths while they are puffed up with the vain things of the world." How many of us really need to spend some time thinking, am I trying to prove that I'm right to Heavenly Father? Am I a better judge of someone else's character than the Savior? Am I the measure of all knowledge on a specific subject, and that justifies me in penalizing someone who believes differently or acts differently? Elder Holland goes on and quotes Richard L. Evans, who said, "Many of us profess to be Christians, yet we do not take him, meaning the Savior, seriously. We respect him. We don't follow him, we quote his sayings, but we don't live by them. We admire him, but we don't worship him." How different could life be if the world esteemed Jesus above the level of a profane swearing streak from time to time? Meaning, how many of us really enjoy the feeling we have of pride? How many of us enjoy the feeling that we are justified in contention, that we are justified in forcing someone else to believe or act in a manner that we think is right, even if it's something we found in the scriptures? are we really truly doing what Heavenly Father wanted when we start thinking of others as someone we need to control rather than love? Elder Holland goes on and says, children love easily, they forgive readily, and they laugh delightfully. And he's reminding us that our purpose here on earth is to be that way. It isn't hate easily, contend readily, or speak ill constantly. So amidst the wonderful stories about children and their innocence, there's a really powerful and impactful message about our responsibility to repent.
Hi, I'm Patrick Mason, and as I think about April 2025 General Conference and a message that really stayed with me, I immediately think of the closing message from President Nelson. And it's not because of all the temples that he announces. Everybody looks forward to that. But I think that, look, he's over 100 years old. He was, at the time, he just turned 101, but at the time he was 100 years old, he knows that his time is short, however short, we don't know. But he's got to be thinking, what are the messages that I really want people to remember? And when I think of all of the things that he has introduced, I mean, just he's done more, I think, to change the language and the discourse within the church than any recent president I can think of. We never knew what the covenant path was. Now it's all the people can talk about. So as he gave, I've just got to believe that each General Conference talks that he gives, he's got to wonder if it's his last. And so that raises the stakes for every single message. And so I was really struck when he centered his talk, doubling down on what he has spoken about repeatedly before, which is for us to become peacemakers. I mean, it just seems clearer and clearer to me that he sees this as, he wants this to be one of the great legacies of his presidency. So he talked about it, his previous teaching. He thanked people for you know, doing their best to become better peace builders. But he said, we can do better. Then he specifically said, the present hostility in public dialogue and on social media is alarming. Hateful words are deadly weapons. Contention prevents the Holy Ghost from being our constant companion. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should lead the way as peacemakers. You know, it for me, it evokes, you know, when he talked about how you know, he and President Oaks have talked about how we should lead out in rooting out racism. You know, there's a sense that the covenant path and being a covenanted disciple of Jesus Christ comes or brings with it a kind of responsibility, a kind of burden to do the works of Jesus. And here he's pointing us back to the Sermon on the Mount, back to one of the hallmarks of Jesus's ministry, to be peacemakers in a time of contention. So I think these messages, I hope people are hearing them. When presidents of the church give the same message over and over and over again, I hope, you know, and pray that sinks deep into my heart. I've got a lot of heart work that I need to do. And so I just want to close with what he says. As charity becomes part of our nature, we'll lose the impulse to demean others. We'll stop judging others. We'll have charity for those from all walks of life. Let us plead with our Heavenly Father to fill our hearts with greater charity, especially for those who are difficult to love. For charity is a gift from our Heavenly Father for true followers of Jesus Christ. The Savior is the Prince of Peace. We are to be His instruments for peace. I hope and pray that I can do better on that score. There are a lot of people that can be hard for me to love in the world that we live today. So I need to plead and pray with God that God will soften my stony heart and make me a better peacemaker as I look out, you know, at my sisters and brothers that sometimes it's hard for me to have charity for. So I pray that I'll be a better peacemaker. I pray that we'll all be better peacemakers. And I'm grateful for President Nelson's counsel in bringing us back to the Sermon on the Mount.
Hi, my name is Rachel Gianni. For years, I've struggled with General Conference. There have been various reasons, but one of them is the huge discrepancy between the number of men versus women who speak. In 2015, when our family was living in France, I actually wrote a letter, a physical letter, to the First Presidency. I expressed my concern and my hope for the church as a whole to hear more women's voices. I put an international stamp on it and mailed it, not even sure if it would make it specifically to them. A month or so later, I actually got a physical letter back in the mail from the secretary to the First Presidency, and he told me that President Uchtdorf had personally read my letter and wanted me to have a direct response. But really, the secretary's response was simply that if I sustain the brethren, I'll accept whoever they choose. So it was disheartening and it felt dismissive. And as we all know, there hasn't really been any change in the number of women speaking. So conferences continued to be frustrating and at times even hurtful for me. But in April 2023, when President Nelson gave his Peacemakers Needed talk, I felt something I hadn't in years. We all interpret talks differently, so for me, it felt like he was standing up for me. He was clear that mistreatment and harmful conflict are never justified. That message mattered to me. It felt personal, but also universal and not bound by denominational lines. Then, in the most recent conference, I felt that same spirit of compassion in Sister Tamara Runia's talk, when she said, our worth is constant. In other words, it never has to be earned. It spoke right to my heart. For years, I felt like I had to prove myself just to be loved. So hearing her say, our worth is constant, that it's given by God and never changes, was deeply affirming. I know her talk touched many others too. I know some people say the messenger doesn't matter, only the message, but I actually believe it does. Seeing women at the pulpit speaking to all of us matters. It affirms that women's voices belong in the church as much as men's. And hearing those voices can touch us in ways that might otherwise be missed. So yes, General Conference continues to still be painful for me, and honestly, I don't look forward to it. But I found my ways to decide how I'll engage with it. And every once in a while, a message of love and compassion breaks through, and those are the ones I choose to keep with me. I continue to believe it's important for us to express to church leaders what we need. And I will continue speaking out in whatever ways I can to bring women's voices forward, to be heard, to be valued, and to bless the whole church. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Nathan Kitchen, and I am grateful for this opportunity to share a reflection from April's General Conference. Elder Cook's talk during the Saturday morning session spoke deeply to my soul. He reminded us that over 60,000 Latter-day Saint pioneers traveled the Mormon Trail to get to Zion. He then paused to tell the stories of the ill-fated Willie and Martin Handcar Companies of October 1856. Now, these are just not stories to me. This is my family. Stalled on the banks of the icy Sweetwater River, my widowed great-great-great-grandmother, Ann Jewel Rowley, surrounded by her seven young children, sat down on the trail, freezing and starving. She recalled the only hope present in that moment. I shall be the happiest person if I could reach Zion with all my children alive. This summer, my husband Matthew and I drove to Wyoming to visit the Sweetwater Crossings in Rocky Ridge to see where these family stories came alive. After we pulled into the visitor center and told the senior missionaries my family history, they immediately radioed for a golf cart and whisked Matthew and I down to a meadow along the banks of the Sweetwater, where historians believe the exhausted Willie Handcart Company met the first of their rescuers from Salt Lake. These rescuers had been admonished 2 weeks earlier by Brigham Young to go and bring in those people now on the plains. The couple missionaries then gave us directions to Rocky Ridge, the hardest part of the entire Mormon Trail, where my family pushed and pulled 5 miles up sheets of rock in deep snow, severe winds, and extreme cold for 18 hours to get up over to Rock Creek, where the rescue base was waiting. This is known as the Trail of Blood. Today, the ascent up Rocky Ridge is closed to vehicles, so Matthew and I walked that part of the Mormon Trail, up wheel ruts carved into stone 170 years ago. Stories of pioneer courage, bravery, faith, and hope flooded my mind, and I had a Nephi moment as I began to liken them to my life. I have spent the past 10 years walking side by side LGBTQ Latter-day Saints as they journey their own trails in this life to get to places that feel safe and healthy for them. I can say unequivocally, LGBTQ Mormons are our modern-day pioneers. They are not others. They are us, our own family, our friends, our fellow ward members. As I stood atop Rocky Ridge, my heart turned to my fellow LGBTQ peers, and I felt a profound parallel with the handcart pioneers of 1856. We are all witnessing the queer children of God stalled out on the plains, freezing under exclusions and misunderstandings, even cleaving apart our families who have queer children. This is an unsustainable trek around the issues of sexuality, gender identity, and marriage. As an entire church, as the body of Christ, we can't stay in this queer handcart experiment. Elder Cook's admonition at the end of his talk still rings in my ears. Do not underestimate the importance of doing what we can do to rescue others. Now, this is not an admonition to rescue us from our queerness, but a call as forceful as Brigham Young's in 1856. Bring us in off the plains in full authenticity and equality into both the kingdom of God and our own eternal families. Like my great-great-great-grandmother, may we reach Zion with all our beloved authentic queer children. This is the great hope of the pioneer of any age. To close, I'll leave you with a thought I recorded as I stood on top of Rocky Ridge in the footsteps of my pioneer ancestors.
This afternoon, Matthew and I made it to the very top of Rocky Ridge on the Mormon Trail. It's the highest point that the Saints made from Iowa City to Salt Lake. In our personal lives, Matthew and I have now made it to the top of our own Rocky Ridges. We know that Zion is still hundreds of miles away. So we await you to come and bring us off the plains.
I had a few favorite conference talks from April Conference. One was the talk given by Elder Mark Palmer of the Quorum of the 70. And it wasn't just because of his adorable Australian accent. He told the story of a beloved willow tree in his front yard that had come crashing down one night in a mighty storm. Just as he was about to cut it up with a chainsaw, his neighbor stopped him and urged him to try to save it. It required drastic measures and lots of patience and attentive care, but he saved his tree. The message of this story was obvious. Some might even think a little simplistic, but to me, it was the voice of God declaring his love for all of us, including my 11 children and 25 grandchildren, and his commitment and ability to save all of them, even the ones who are struggling to stay on the covenant path right now. God will not give up on us, and we shouldn't give up either. drastic measures may be needed. Lots of time and unending love and patience will surely be required. But my children and grandchildren are worth whatever effort it takes. Bless you, Elder Palmer, for telling the whole church that all of us, including my loved ones and yours, are cherished and needed in Jesus' family. I also absolutely loved Sister Tamara Runia's talk and her daring and dramatic visual representation of God's unconditional love for us, no matter how far we fall short. Is it possible we have another Chaco Okazaki in our midst? I hope so.
One thing I greatly enjoyed about last General Conference was Elder Uchtdorf's talk, where he spoke and shared the story about taking a friend or an acquaintance to a rural branch for the first time. And he kind of described like sitting there and feeling kind of pained based on, you know, a number of things going wrong and how a number of like people who were there, you know, the just imperfect people doing imperfect things, like kind of always happen on every ward, you know, since everything is volunteer, and him being like just pained the whole time, being like, oh my gosh, like my friend is going to hate this and going to think it's terrible. And then he walks away and his friend tells him after they left, like, oh my gosh, I actually really loved your church. I really loved how everybody seemed to really love each other and really care about each other, which is like, I mean, kind of funny actually in some ways. Like I can think of like ways it's like that's like an underhanded compliment a little bit, but the substance still stands. I actually do really love like the part of like the church that I really feel the most drawn to, especially like lately, given all the circumstances, you know, in the world right now, are the ways that we care for each other and that we show up for each other, like in spite of our imperfections. Like I love Laurel Thatcher Ulrich's quote where she says, the church that I believe in is not an ascending hierarchy of the holy. The church that I believe in is millions of people calling one another brother and sister and trying to make that true. Yeah, so that's like, that was, I think, the highlight of last conference for me was Elder Uchtdorf's talk where he shared that. And as I've like been thinking about General Conference too, I've also been reading a lot of the philosopher Richard Rorty, who had his own LDS connections. And one of the arguments that he makes in, I believe it's in Contingency, Irony, and Solidarity, is that like, rather than thinking of the world as like, you know, like society or like civilization as like a goal that we're all striving to, we should think of it differently. And that's actually one thing that like, as I've like sat with Elder Uchtdorf's talk, because so much of it is like, it's not important necessarily like, you know, where we're coming from, but just it's all that, you know, we're going someplace and we're all united as we move in that direction. And as I've thought about Richard Rorty's critique of that, like, it's made me wonder, like, one thing that, you know, Rorty argues is he's like, you know, instead of thinking of it like society or civilization as something that we're moving to, we should think about it as something that we already have, which kind of sounds a little counterintuitive, but his argument is he's like, we should lean into the fact that, like, thousands and thousands of years ago, our ancestors, you know, decided, you know, they learned that by coming together and working together, they could better care for one another. And that's why civilization exists. It doesn't exist because it's a dog-eat-dog world and survival of the fittest. No, it exists because thousands of years ago, our ancestors made that decision to come together and to take care of each other. And so rather than looking at, like, the world, like, you know, as diversity or something, or, like, the American Project is something that, like, we're all, you know, moving towards, you know, out of, like, many one, he thinks we should see it as, like, diversity is like, oh my gosh, look at how amazing it is that, like, civilization exists and all these different kinds of people, like all the different ways of being human, like those get to be things that we get to watch and we get to see flourish, right? Like all the different kinds of flowers that like bloom. And I kind of wonder what would happen if rather than us looking at like the gospel or like our religion as like a goal that we're all moving towards, like progressively, like, you know, we're all moving towards Christ, right? In that direction, like unity. What if instead we sat back and we're like, you know, isn't it amazing that, like, we all covenanted, like, to mourn with each other and to take care of each other? And isn't it amazing that, like, we get to do it with all these different kinds of people? We get to learn how to love these people the same way that Jesus does because we made that commitment. Anyways, that's, like, one thing I've been thinking of. Have a great day.
Hello, my name is Sylvia Cabas, and I'm honored to participate in Dialogue's video series on the April 2025 General Conference Talks. My selection of talks was facilitated by my first criteria, which was that I would choose a talk given by a woman. As you probably suspect, that narrowed the field considerably. For this past conference, there were, as far as I can tell, 3 talks by women. So I will be kind and say that the church has been remarkably and perhaps stubbornly consistent when it comes to representation and diversity. But that is a discussion for another day. I decided on Sister Amy Wright's talk on Thou Art Christ. Sister Wright serves in the primary general presidency. As my son turned 12 this year and was ordained a deacon in young men, primary is the last time that he will be in a co-ed classroom in Sunday school until he is an adult. As an adult convert myself, primary, both as a calling and as a parent, was an unparalleled adventure for both of us. When my son was smaller, we used to look at the illustrations of the primary songbook together. I learned that the illustrators were nearly all women, and I can feel their love of the gospel and their love of children infused throughout those images. Sister Wright opens her talk by reminiscing about how her son participated in a mock government exercise and was given robes by a sitting judge. My son, too, just like Hogwarts, had robes bestowed upon him. For him, it was at a Supreme Court-themed birthday party, because that's what we do here in Washington, D.C. Her talk closes with the testimony of a young child in the Philippines, another meaningful personal reference for us that it is my home country, and one that my son visits regularly. Sister Wright's talk, like a primary lesson, is simple and direct. I can read this to any small human, and they will understand. First, believe in Jesus Christ. Second, belong to Jesus Christ and his church. Third, become like Jesus Christ. That's it. Believe, belong, become. The underlying theme of every song in the primary songbook. The basics of the gospel distilled into its most fundamental elements. Somehow this message gets lost while we navigate this mortal coil. Paul said to the Corinthians, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." In this increasingly turbulent world, I suggest that perhaps we should table Paul's advice for the moment and listen to the primary kids instead. Christ taught, "Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." May we all carry that spirit with us.
Greetings, my name is Rebecca DeSchweinitz, and I'm thrilled to serve as a board member at the Dialogue Foundation and as one of the hosts of Dialogue Gospel Study. In each episode, which we record live the second and fourth Sunday of every month, we welcome esteemed speakers from a variety of backgrounds to share their insights and perspectives on the Come Follow Me lessons. Our aim is to spark meaningful conversations about the scriptures, to connect them to our personal experiences and to our understandings and explorations of the gospel. To stay in the loop with our upcoming lessons and this opportunity to engage with Mormon thought, culture, and belief, be sure to visit dialoguejournal.com and sign up for our newsletter. By doing so, you'll receive updates and timely links to join our live stream lessons. Additionally, you can catch up on our past guests and episodes by subscribing to Dialogue Journal on YouTube, Facebook, or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Dialogue Podcast Network.